We're in a series this morning called Building a Fire from Flicker to Flame. I had to slow that down because it's a tongue twister. So if you can say that a whole bunch of times fast, you're doing really well. It's difficult to building a fire from flicker to flame. And basically the idea and what we were talking about as a team in thinking about this series is like imagine if there was a fire in the middle of this stage right here. Well, the fire would only be as hot and as big as the stuff that I put into it. So if I really wanted the fire to grow, I'd have to put more logs on it. Or one of my favorite things to do is just to like squirt gas on a fire. I don't know why. I do it carefully. I've learned that you can't, and not that I learned the hard way, somebody told me, but you just can't go up with a gas jug and pour it because the fire will come up the trail of gas, and that could be really bad. But I love when we're out, and one of the things that we love to do as a family is we love to go for, this thing's kind of buzzing. We love to go for camping trips in the woods. And so one of the things that I like doing is just taking a little cup of gas and just throwing it onto the fire and watching it like get bigger. I like watching a fire get bigger, but the only way it gets bigger is if you're putting substance on it, whether it's wood or rubber or paper or gasoline, right? That's what makes the fire bigger. And what we're talking about in this series is like all of us have this flicker inside of us. Every single person here in this room today, there's this flicker inside of you that if you feed that, it'll grow. And the flicker we're talking about is this desire for a relationship with God. And so maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't desire that at all. I actually think Christians are weird. If that's you, we're glad you're here because one of the things Jesus did when he talked to people that weren't believers was he didn't try to force them to believe or try to convince them intellectually. He just said, hey, come and see. Just come check out what God's up to and you'll see. But every single one of us has this flicker inside of us that if we feed it, it'll grow into this fire. And so we're just looking at like, what would it look like to put more logs on the fire of our relationship with God? What would it look like to have this raging fire of a relationship with God? Last week, Hannah talked, and it was awesome. She talked about possessions. And so sometimes we get caught up in earthly possessions, earthly wealth, or the things that we have, our vehicle or our house or the things in our house. And we get caught up with those things, and that can kind of hinder our relationship with God. And she talked about how if we let that stuff go and put God first, it actually turns up the heat in our relationship with God. And this week, I want to talk about adding to the fire the log of love, okay? And so love is really broad. If I told you that I was going to talk about love, like there's a bajillion directions that we could go in talking about love. But specifically, this week, I want to show some of the things that make it difficult to love God, some of the things that are really challenging. And I firmly believe with all my heart that church is supposed to be a place where we can just be raw honest. It's not a place we have to come and put on some face and pretend to be something that we're not. That church is a place that we can actually be honest. And so in being honest, there are some things that we face in life, some challenges, some difficulties that make it hard for us to actually love God. Sometimes it's hard to trust God because of some of the things that we've experienced or gone through or some of the things that go on in the world. But God has made it clear that it's possible for us to have this love for him. It's like throwing this log on the fire that heats this up because all of us have this flicker. All of us have this possibility inside of us for a relationship with God. And the good news is that Jesus has made a way. And so I want to talk about that, but I'm going to pray before we do. And I'm just going to ask, because I really, just getting ready for this, I was excited about this content because I believe that there's a lot in here that relates to us and that the desire of the heart of God for every single one of us is that we would have this relationship with him that is the most important relationship in our life. But if we're honest, most of us aren't fully there. And most of us have kind of roadblocks or hindrances in our way to getting there. And I want to talk through what it looks like to get rid of those and just to embrace fully this relationship with God. So I'm going to pray that God will speak through these scriptures and challenge us this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for every single person that's in this room. And Lord, I just pray that we would hear from you this morning, You've made it so clear in your word that it's actually possible for us to have a relationship with you, Lord. And sometimes when we're facing difficulties and challenges and discouraging situations, we don't think about that very often, or we don't think it's possible for us, maybe. Maybe that it's possible for someone else, but not for us. And Lord, I just pray that any lie that we are believing this morning, that you would just shatter that and just continue to reveal to us your goodness and your greatness, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was thinking about our love for God, and probably a lot of you have like a favorite love story that you like, maybe watch a movie, or there's like a book that you really enjoyed that's a love story. Like, love stories captivate people, right? And so one of the oldest love stories in our time that gets referred to a lot is Romeo and Juliet by Shakespeare, right? And so it's this really famous love story that's inspired a whole bunch of other love stories. And the basic idea in Romeo and Juliet was that you've got Romeo and Juliet, and they both come from elite, wealthy families that hate each other. And so Romeo and Juliet are not actually allowed to have a relationship with each other. Their families were forbidding for them to have a relationship with each other. But they just had this passionate desire to be in a relationship with each other, right? And so they broke all the rules, and they made a way for themselves to have a relationship, and has this tragic ending, and this is a spoiler if you haven't read Romeo and Juliet. Okay, they both die in the end, tragically, because they have this love for each other. But isn't there something in a love story that just captivates us? You know, in the famous love stories of today, there's this guy, Nicholas Sparks, and he's written a whole bunch of different books on love stories. I just watched one with Vicky the other night. And there's something about a love story that just draws us in, where we're like, and Nicholas Sparks does this in a lot of his love stories that have been made into major movies, is he takes a situation where two people shouldn't be able to have a relationship, but against all odds, they just make it work, right? And so, like, for whatever reason, the relationship should just not happen, but their love is so strong that they throw away all of the distractions and all the things that hold them back, and they pursue their love for each other, right? And even if you're a guy sitting here that's like, well, I don't really care, I don't feel anything ever, if you watch those movies with, you know, your spouse, you probably, you know, maybe tear up a little bit or something. I don't know. But at least you're drawn in, right? So we're drawn into these love stories. And the reason why, and when I say that we all have a flicker inside of us, this flicker, this like possibility for a raging flame, this relationship with God, it's because God has put inside of each of us things that point us to him. So even if you're not a Christian today, or you go, I don't know if I believe any of that Bible stuff, you probably get drawn into a love story to some degree. And the reason we're drawn into these powerful love stories is because we were created to be a part of one. Like, there's something in us that knows, and that's why those stories are so powerful, and millions of people go out and watch them and read the books, is because inside of each of us, there's this inner knowing, whether you fully know it in your mind or not, that you're supposed to be involved in this love story. Like a love story that's deeper and bigger than maybe the movie or the book that you're reading or watching. There's this love story with God that we're drawn into. And that's why love stories are such a disappointment. Because when you watch the movie or read the book, like, you see the climax, how this couple overcame all the obstacles and finally they fell in love with each other and things are awesome. But if you ever follow up those stories 10, 15, 20 years down the road, it's usually not like happily ever after. You know, there's like marital struggles going on, the guy's not paying as much attention to the girl or vice versa. There's all this stuff that kind of plays in, and there's this disappointment. And the reason we're so let down is because you and I were created for a more real love story. There's this love story with God, and I want to, this is be up on the screen. There's a guy, his name is Augustine, and he's an early church father. And listen to what he says. This guy wrote like 1,500 years ago. But he says something that's very true even today. He says, thou, and he's using old language, okay? So you gotta get over the thou and thyself language. But listen to what he's saying. He says, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. So thou hast formed us. So he's talking to God. He's saying, God, you have made us. You're the one that created us. And our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. So the reason why we're drawn into a really great love story or we're drawn into some adventure is because these desires that God has put in our hearts, he's put them there to point us to himself. And Augustine, 1,500 years ago, caught on to that, and he said, God, like, humanity. And he was looking across, and this guy, Augustine, was a thinker. Like, if you read some of his works, like, you probably wouldn't understand most of it. It's like, this guy really was a deep thinker. But he looked across the board at people and just said, like, there's this restlessness in humanity. People are restless. There's this longing that people have. He said, it's because God has made us for himself, and our hearts will be restless until we find him. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says that we love God because he first loved us. And so this relationship that we are able to have with God isn't because it was our idea. And one of the authors I like to read, he pointed out that Hamlet, you know, we're talking about Shakespeare. If Hamlet wanted to know Shakespeare, there's no way that Hamlet could know Shakespeare unless Shakespeare, the writer, the author, made that possible. Because the author, the one that makes the story, is the one that is able to control what goes on in the story. And so God, this desire that you and I have, the reason this is encouraging is because all of us have this restlessness, this longing in our hearts for something more, for a love story that's better than anything we've ever seen or experienced. And the reason why is because God has put that there inside of each of us because he wants to draw us to himself. He loved you before you could ever love him. God's love for you is more than I'll ever be able to express in words. And so maybe, and if you're thinking as we're talking about this, that might be a challenge to hear, because maybe there's some things going on in your life that make you say, well, if God was really so loving, why did he allow this to happen or that to happen? I really appreciated Phil's song, where he the one that he wrote, because he dealt with some of those questions in his song. And sometimes we face challenging, difficult things, and it makes us question God. And so I want to read a passage this morning that usually we read at Easter, and it's a really powerful passage of Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 27. You can follow along in the Scripture if you want, and it's also going to be up on the screen. But this is at Jesus' death on the cross, and we usually read this on a Good Friday service or an Easter morning service, talking about what happened at the cross. But I want to read this passage, and then I want to highlight one verse in here and focus on what this means, because it really is true that God has pursued you. Like, it's not our idea to say, oh, I'm going to go and try to love God and try to, you know, make that work. He has pursued us, which has made it possible. But just read through this and just kind of listen for some of the language and what happens here. And we'll talk about it. It starts in verse 45 of Matthew 27. It says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That was my best try at Aramaic, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So the picture here is Jesus on the cross, okay? So he has just hung on the cross. He was spat on. He was laughed at. He was mocked. He was beaten. And he's hanging on the cross. And it says in verse 50 that he gave up his spirit. So at this moment, Jesus dies. And so this is what Matthew's focusing on right now, the moment of Jesus' death. Okay, so verse 51 says, at that moment, and this is the verse I really want to focus on, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So What I really want to focus in on is in verse 51, it says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so you have this scene where Jesus is on the cross, right? And it says he, of his own will, he gave up his life. Nobody could take Jesus' life from him. He gave up his life. And at the exact moment that Jesus gives up his life on the cross, at that very moment, the temple in the curtain is ripped. The curtain in the temple. I knew that just did not sound right. So the curtain in the temple is ripped from top to bottom, right? So it just gets like completely torn. And so these, if you were to go back, and I'm going to show a picture of it in a minute, but that's not something that could just happen by chance, okay? The reason that Matthew pointed out that it happened at the very moment of Jesus' death is because there's incredible significance to what just happened. And not just, and this is the thing that with Scripture that I think that we think sometimes is we're reading something that happened a couple thousand years ago, and we're like, oh, how does that have any meaning for my life today? But the fact that at the moment of Jesus' death, this curtain was torn from top to bottom has a lot of significance for you and me right now, like a ton of significance, and we're going to get to that. So I want to focus on two things today in what we just read, and the two things are, first, before the death of Jesus, there was this curtain in the temple. So I want to focus on what does it mean for God to be behind the curtain, okay? And the second thing is that Jesus tears the curtain. So we're going to look at God behind the curtain and then Jesus tearing the curtain. And so in looking at God behind the curtain, there's this element of God. And if you study the Old Testament and you study the way that people had to approach God, in a lot of ways, God was just unapproachable. He was mysterious. He was behind the curtain, right? And so it's really important because I think a lot of us struggle today with feeling like God is kind of behind the curtain. Things go on in our life. Horrible things happen. Bad things happen. And all we know about God is that he's all-powerful. He's in control of the universe. And so we go, well, if he's really loving, if he's really good, why would he let these things happen? And if you study ancient Hebrews, they had this idea that no matter what went on in the world, that it was somehow connected to God controlling it happening. So if you read in 1 Kings, and we won't go there, but I'll just refer to it, there's this story where God sends a lying spirit into the mouths of these prophets. There's this really wicked king. And this happened like 3,500 years ago. There's this wicked king in the time of Israel doing all kinds of horrible things, like really, really bad things. And there's a prophet who talks about this heavenly scene that he sees. And he sees all these spirits, and they're sitting before the throne of God. And one of them is a lying spirit. And he says, hey, God, I'll go and I'll be a lying spirit and deceive this king into doing the wrong thing so that he eventually dies, right? And so that happens. And so one of the questions that comes up that people ask is like, so does God condone people to lie? You know, it's the way this story is written, that he sends this lying spirit. And so it's like this, you know, question that people have, like, is God somehow out to get me? Does he use deceit to do things? And I want to ask you a question today. And I said when we first started, like, I really believe with all my heart that church is a place where we're supposed to be honest. Like, at the core of your heart, where you have the darkest, most difficult questions, that's where God wants to speak to you. Like, his love for you is incredible. And in order for you to fully encounter his love, you've got to meet him in those places of your heart that are sometimes the darkest places. And so sometimes there's these questions that are brought up like, well, is God actually fair? Is he really loving? And in the Old Testament, God is pictured as being behind this curtain, okay? And so I want to read a couple passages to you. And I want to show you in a minute, I'm going to show you a picture. But there's this scene, and in Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, we get this story where the Israelites are at the base of Mount Sinai, okay? And so they have just, and we're probably familiar with the story. You know the story of Moses where he leads the people out of Egypt and he crosses the Red Sea. God splits open the sea and they cross through on dry land. And God has done all these incredible, amazing things for the people of Israel, right? And then they have Moses as their leader. And so the people aren't able to approach God. God has this relationship with Moses, where he speaks to Moses just like he speaks to a friend. So just like you would talk to your friend, that's the kind of relationship God had with Moses. But as far as when the people would connect with God, there was this terror. There was this fear of connecting with God, because every time they saw God move, it was in this huge and incredible, powerful way, like God splitting open the Red Sea, right, and the people walking through on dry land. They had seen God do these amazing things, but they were afraid to approach him because all they saw was power, right? And they saw this incredible, powerful God doing amazing things, and they were told to be careful. And so after they crossed through the Red Sea, they were at the foot of this mountain, Mount Sinai, and the people had an opportunity to see Moses interacting with God. So Moses is going up on Mount Sinai, and he's interacting with God, but he had given instructions to the people. And so they were gathered at the foot of the mountain, and there was a thick cloud of smoke that descended on the mountain where Moses met with God. But the people were given instructions to take 3 days to purify themselves before they could see God's interaction with Moses. So they had to purify their clothes. They had to do all this like ceremonial cleansing. They weren't allowed to have any sexual relations for 3 days. Like, they had to go through this rigorous cleansing process to be able to just see God talking to Moses on this mountain. And basically what it meant for them to see God talking to Moses was that there was this thick cloud of smoke that came down on Mount Sinai, and Moses was up there and he was talking with God. But the people are terrified because they don't know this God in an intimate and personal way. All they know of God is that he's all powerful and that sometimes he does things in judgment, you know? And so they have this fear, and I want to read this passage to you. It's in Exodus chapter 20, and you can follow, it'll be on the screen. But just listen to the reaction of the people, and I want you to imagine for a second that you've encountered some huge, major, miraculous work of God, but you don't know him. All you know is that, you know, the people, Moses as the leader, but the rest of the people worship God, and they tell you to worship him. They tell you about his power, and you've seen his amazing power, but you don't know whether he's kind or gracious or merciful. And so in verses 18 through 21 of Exodus 20, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Don't be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." And so entering the presence of God was this difficult thing. The next slide has a picture of the tabernacle. So in Israelite times, what the Israelites did was, when they were walking through the desert, they actually constructed this little tabernacle tent, okay? And so this tabernacle sat in the middle of about a million people. And you can see some tents on the side of it, but if you were to like have a helicopter view of what this looked like, you'd have a tabernacle in the middle of this massive campsite where there'd be about a million different people. And this tabernacle, I don't have a picture of the inside of it, but basically, it was set up to show people that to approach God, you had to be holy. Okay? So the point of it, what God wanted to show the people, was that he is this perfect God. He is this holy God. He is a God who there is never any hint of sin in the way he does anything. And if we come in with sin or with dirt on us, there's judgment that's going to happen, right? And so the tabernacle actually represents that. And so what you're seeing when you look at that, anybody was allowed to go in through the first gate and kind of mingle. But that altar that you see, it's really blurry, and I apologize for that. But that altar that you see with the smoke was a place where they offered sacrifices. And then there was the washing basin. And then inside the tent, there was a couple different layers, okay? So you went in through the first curtain, and there was this holy place. Only priests could go in there. Only people that were holy, that had gone through this crazy ritualistic cleansing process, right? And then, and this is the thing I really want you to hear, because I want to point out what Matthew was talking about with the temple being, with the curtain being torn. But there was an inner room in this temple called the Holy of Holies. And only one time per year was somebody allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And it was a day called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the person that entered it was the high priest, and he could only enter it once a year. And that inner room, the Holy of Holies, represented the presence of God. But it was this fearful thing, because in order to get into that inner room of the temple, he had to go through this crazy cleansing process. And so there was this idea that, like, God is behind the curtain. Like, if you want to connect with God, you've got to be completely perfect and sinless, and you got to go through this crazy cleansing process in order to connect with God. But there was a few people in those days that, like, they had glimpses. It was like there was this curtain that blocked you from getting into the Holy of Holies. It's like there was a hole in it. It's like there was a tear in the temple. Because over and over again, if you read through the Old Testament, there's this description of God. It says, and I'm going to read it from Psalm 86, but you'll find this a bunch of times in the Old Testament. It says, "But you, Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." So even though at this time in history, approaching God was this fearful thing because he was behind the curtain and it felt like he was distant, there was people that had this relationship with God where they said things like, "God, you're compassionate, you're gracious, you're slow to anger, you're full of mercy." If you read the book of Jonah, the whole book of Jonah is really interesting because God asks this prophet Jonah to go preach mercy to this wicked group of people. And Jonah's super angry because he's like, "I don't want them to experience your forgiveness. They're horrible." He said, "They're killing our people. They're raping our people. They're burning our villages. They're doing all these horrible things. I don't want to preach your forgiveness because I know that you will forgive them," right? And in this book of Jonah, it's really interesting because a person, a human being, Jonah, was the one that was like, "God, you're way too merciful. I hate that. I don't like your mercy. I'd rather you be judgmental. Like, my enemies, the ones that are hurting me, like, I want you to do the things to them that they deserve, right? I want them to be kicked in the teeth. I want them to suffer." But he was mad, and God was saying, "Jonah, why are you so angry? I'm a merciful God. I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger," right? And so there was a hole in the curtain. It was like there was people that would get close enough to God and they would see and they're like, "No, God is actually merciful, loving, gracious, kind." But when we go through the things in our life that cause us pain, sometimes it's easy to feel like God is behind the curtain. Some of us in this room have experienced the loss of a loved one. Or maybe you've lost something in your life in some kind of a violent way. Or you've gone through abuse, or you've gone through things that have just caused pain, and maybe there's a part of you that has a hard time accepting God's love and his mercy and compassion. Just like the people of Israel, when they were at the base of the mountain at Sinai, and they were like, "We don't even want to go near Moses," and this is basically what they said to Moses. They're like, "Moses, you can go talk to God. We're too scared. Like, we don't want to get near. He's too holy. He's too righteous. He's too powerful. We don't know what that's going to mean." But in the heart of God, it's been like this ever since the creation of the world. Ever since God made people, he's wanted to have a relationship with us. And so yes, you and I, we're aware of our failures, we're aware of our faults, we're aware of our shortcomings and the things that go on in our life. But ever since the creation of people, God has had this desire to have a relationship with his people. His ultimate desire is to have a relationship with us. The reason he put this restlessness in our heart, this desire for love, is to point us to him. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he tears this curtain, okay? And so it's really, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so when we have this picture, so we read the story in Matthew. So Jesus is on the cross, okay? And always just imagine this for a second. So he's up on the cross and he's dying, okay? And he gives up his spirit. And the whole time, and so if you've ever been to church before, you're familiar with people talking about Jesus being God. You know, they're the same, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And so it's hard for us to imagine what it was like for the people that first saw the death of Jesus, and for the first time started to understand what was actually happening. But when Jesus was on the cross dying, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And so what that curtain represented was the Holy of Holies, right? So before the death of Jesus, getting into the presence of God was impossible for most people. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped. And so what Jesus was saying, it was this statement where he was saying, any person who puts their trust in me can have a relationship with God. And then the really cool thing, and I love this part, because when you think about pain and suffering and difficulty, when that curtain was ripped, there's this mystery beforehand, right? And so getting to know God is challenging and it's difficult because he's this all-powerful being. And we have all these questions. Well, why do you let this happen? Why do you let that happen? Why are these painful situations going on? When the curtain was ripped, what was behind the curtain was Jesus Christ. Like, Jesus is the one who we see when we look beyond the curtain. So when we question God's mercy, God's love, when we question all of these things, we look and we say, but Jesus is the answer to that. You know, and as a pastor, I talk to people a lot that are going through difficult times. And just like I did this morning, I try to challenge people, like, just be real. You know, I remember talking to somebody not too long ago that had a lot of doubts about God. And I could tell that this person had some really strong opinions about God. And there were some things that probably he wanted to say, but he didn't want to because he knew I was a pastor. And I just wanted to set him at ease. I was like, listen, man, you're not going to offend me. Like, whatever you think about God, whatever your doubts are, your questions are, I want you to just be real. Because I know that the only way somebody can truly encounter God is to just open their heart, right? And you could see it in him because he just went, oh, okay. Like, he felt like, okay, it's safe. Like, I can actually be real. I don't have to put on a mask. I don't have to pretend, right? And so those questions sometimes hold us back. And so as a pastor, I talk to people that go through incredible pain, incredible heartache, sometimes incredible loss. And you know, the only thing that gives me hope is Jesus. Because when you tear that curtain, when you look beyond the veil, when you look beyond the mystery, what you see is Jesus. And God's answer to pain, to difficulty, is Jesus on the cross. Like, the most incredible part of the gospel message is that Jesus, who is God, you know, it says in Hebrews that, you can just go back to that, the Son, which is Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus Christ, he is the picture of God that you and I need to get into our hearts and minds. So whenever we feel struggle, whenever we feel we're battling shame or difficulty or pain, you know, maybe you've got some traumatic experience in your life that you question, you go like, how could I fit God into that experience? It's Jesus is the answer to that. He was the one that he said, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to do holiness on their behalf. So Jesus came and he lived this perfect, sinless life. He was the only one that could enter into the curtain and accomplish perfection for us. And all that he asks of you and I, the only thing we have to do to be able to encounter God is to just trust him, to believe him, which is crazy. You know, and the thing that gives me hope, you know, and there's so many other things that you could give your life to. You know, there's been times growing up where I was tempted to give my life to other things, but I just had this sense like, no, God wants to do something in this world where he shows people who he is and what it means to experience his freedom and his life. And I want to be a part of it. Like, I want to be a part of what God is doing to bring healing and to bring reconciliation. And I've seen God literally restore situations that were impossible. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about one of those impossible situations, like some experience you've had in the past or some difficulty. Or maybe you can relate with the Israelites where you almost feel like, well, God's a bit distant. And what I want to ask you to do this morning is to trust Jesus. Because whatever pain, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge you're facing, when that curtain gets torn, when the mystery is revealed, what we see is Jesus. He is this God that is full of grace and love and mercy and peace. And he invites us into a relationship with him. And I want to illustrate it this way. We're going to do communion together, which is really fitting for what we're talking about. But probably most of you here have flown on an airplane, right? You've been on, and you do, airplanes fly at like 30 to 35,000 feet, right? Which is super high up in the air. I remember one time flying into the mountains I was going into Myanmar, and we had to come down low because we were coming in for a landing, but where we had to come down in order to hit the landing strip was like over this mountain range, and it was crazy. Like, the plane was like shaking, And I remember looking around, and everybody on the, like, they were scared. People were like holding onto their the seat beside them, and people were just like freaked right out because of how shaky the plane was. And I'm just one of these weird people that I was like, this is cool. Like, I just felt like, you know what, this guy that's flying the plane, he's way better than I am. Like me worrying is not going to help anything. Me going up and trying to like tell him, like give him advice on how to land the plane would actually like probably make it really bad, right? Like, so I was just like, it's fine, it's all good. But it's similar, like, and because I was thinking about pilots, like, I don't know if you've noticed, but usually when you're getting off of a plane, the pilot stands there and just kind of like nods his head at you as you're walking by. And I was like, last couple times I've done that, like I was just thinking, like, my life was literally in this guy's hands. Like there's probably not a lot of you that would stand up on this stage and do a trust fall with me where I said, hey, if you want to just fall back, I'll catch you. Like, that would be terrifying for you, right? Because you might, I don't know, you might like break your ankle. But we think nothing to get into a plane and go 30,000 feet with a stranger, right? Like, doing a trust fall where you might hurt your back or something is kind of scary for most of us, but we'll get into an airplane with a perfect stranger and just totally trust that, you know, they're going to get us to that destination, right? And it's similar. Like, what Jesus is asking of you and I is to trust him that way. And amidst the questions and amidst the difficulties, I can share with you my personal testimony of just, I just trust Jesus. When I come up against challenges in my life, or loss, or pain, or struggles, I come back to, I just trust that Jesus is who he says he is. And I can't explain to you what that does. You'd have to experience it. But when you put your trust in Jesus, he fills you with his Spirit. Like, scriptures tell us that when we receive Christ, we receive his Spirit. And God gives us his Holy Spirit that enables us to forgive people that have done horrible things to us. He enables us, he helps us to overcome situations and difficulties that we could never do on our own, simply by just trusting Jesus. It doesn't make sense. There's probably nobody in this room, I don't think Mark is here, he's studying to be a pilot, but there's probably nobody in this room that could describe perfectly the mechanics of why an airplane flies. But we get in there and we trust that it'll get us to the destination. And similarly, Jesus is looking for us to trust him. He was the one. He went and he accomplished perfection on our behalf. That curtain that separated man from God was torn from top to bottom because God was saying, through Jesus, there is a way. And there's no intellectual argument that I can give to say, well, if you just think of it this way, it's going to change. It just comes down to trusting in Christ. Similar to how you would trust a pilot. We put our trust and our faith in Jesus, and he does incredible things in and through us. And so I just want to remind you, like, what we're talking about this morning is this love of God and how, you know, I opened up with these love stories that just have a way of drawing us in because we're all drawn into this good love story. But that, God has put that in us, this desire for a love story to point us to him, that you can actually have a relationship with God where your love for him is greater than any other love in the world. And it's absolutely incredible. It's this crazy ride. The things, and I'm going to close, but I just want to tell you, the things that we've experienced as a couple that God has led us into are incredible. Sometimes I look back and I go, God, I can't even believe I am where I am. I can't believe you got me through some of the things that you got me through. And I don't have an explanation for it other than I've come to this point of, I just trust Jesus. And so I don't know where you're at this morning, whether you've placed your trust in him. But if not, I want to invite you to do that. I'm going to have the team come up, and we're going to take communion together, which is really fitting. Communion represents taking Christ, basically taking Christ at his word, but it represents us receiving his sacrifice for us. And so what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross was he accomplished perfection. He made it possible for us to have a relationship with God, who is all-powerful. And communion just represents, when we take the bread in communion, it represents Jesus' body that was beaten for us. When we take the juice, it represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And so, and what that represents, Jesus, when he died on the cross, at the very moment that he died, that curtain was torn in the temple. And so the way was made for us to enter into the Holy of Holies. It was made possible for us to have a relationship with God Almighty, to be filled with his Holy Spirit. And so when we take communion, we're saying yes. What we're saying essentially is, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that your death and resurrection has made it possible for me to have a relationship with God. I believe that when you died in my place. I believe when you rose, your raising was a sign of what's to come in my life. And so as we take communion, I just want you to be aware of that, of what God, of what you're saying to God. It's this yes with him. It's this affirmation of trust to him.